Well, as believers, I would assume if you've known Christ for any length of time, you've heard the term spiritual warfare, and it's real. The Bible talks about it. We're involved in it, whether you know it or not, and we're going to talk about it in detail today with Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman, who has co-authored a book with Sergeant Chris Pasco called On Spiritual Warfare. It offers warnings for virtuous warriors. Now, you may not see yourself as a warrior, but you need to understand the Word of God says that you and I and all of us who know and love Jesus are in a battle, not only for our own souls, but for the souls of others. And the enemy would do anything he possibly could to trip us up. So let me welcome Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman, served as a U.S. Army Ranger for 24 years. That's an elite fighting force. He has 5 patents to his name. He's published 14 books, including his perennial bestseller called On Killing, with over 500,000 copies sold. He wrote another one called On Combat. He's a retired U.S. Army Ranger, as I mentioned, and a paratrooper, and a former West Point psychology professor. He's got a black belt in a martial art that I can't pronounce the name of, but he's in the USA Martial Arts Hall of Fame and trains mental health professionals and has done so after major mass killings in our country, like the Jonesboro School Massacre and the Paducah, Kentucky event and the Nickel Mines Amish School Massacres, etc. We're going to learn a lot about Lieutenant Dave, Colonel Dave Grossman, but even more about the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that we have in his name. But Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman, can I call you Dave? What should I call you?
Dave works great, Neil. Yeah, Dave works real good. And thanks for all those kind words. It's been an honor. I retired 26 years ago, and I've been on the road over 200 days a year, training our cops in all 50 states. I think I'm the only person ever to be certified to do that. But I have the same burden for our cops that you do with your wonderful ministry. But when we talk about spiritual warfare, the thing to understand right up front, this is not our home.
Mm-hmm.
We are soldiers deployed to a war zone. Now, in this war, in normal war, which I've got 2 books on the Marine Corps Commandant's required reading list of over 20 years of war. In normal war, we win in large part by killing the enemy. In this war, we win by saving them. And that's our mission in life. So as a soldier on the battlefield, the first thing you know is what's our mission.
Mm-hmm.
Number one, love God and love people. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you to love others as I have loved you. So our mission is to love God and love people. Never lose track of that. That's the core root. And if we truly love God, and if we truly love people, then we'll obey God and bring people to the knowledge of salvation, the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
That's our mission. Now, understand this. In the end, everybody's going to die. No matter how hard you pray, sooner or later you're going to die. And in the end, every nation falls over my dead body. But in the end, our son will die. But eternity continues. Keep your eye on the ball. And what that means is don't curse God when he doesn't answer your prayers the way you think he should. In his eyes, and if you realize that the eternity is vastly, infinitely unthinkable, and to bring one person to salvation in eternity is more important than all the suffering on this earth. Bring everything to God in prayer, and he is there. But what we need to understand mm-hmm. is we are not God's puppets. A loving God, a loving Father would not stand over your shoulder and manipulate everything in every day of your life. He is there. He is in control. But he allows people to make their own decisions. You know, we've all heard, if you love something, let it go. If it comes back, it's really yours. That's how much God loves us. He lets people make their own decision. And that means a lot of people make bad decisions. You say, God, why don't you do something? He says, I did. I sent you. And that's spiritual warfare. That's our job. That's our mission statement. Now, love God and love people. And the ultimate manifestation of love is Jesus who died on the cross for us. And our job is to bring people to the knowledge of salvation. That's the first and foremost. Spiritual warfare. Stay focused. Now, we do that, Galatians 6:9, by doing good deeds and not growing weary. We live the sermon. We don't preach it. Be use your life. We're not all missionaries. We're not all running Christian radio stations, but all of us every day are being witnesses for good or for bad. Let God's love and forgiveness and grace shine through in everything that you do and do good deeds. And then here's the key. Give the honor and glory to God.
Mm-hmm.
If we seek glory for ourselves, it will always be hollow. whatever it is you take glory in. Your children, they grow up and leave you. You know, your athletic events, you grow old. Your beauty, you grow old. The only thing that is eternal is God's love and companionship for us. And so stay focused on giving the honor and glory to God, and he gives us love and joy and peace and all kinds of great blessings if we give him the honor and glory. Here's the mission statement. Love God, love people. And that means bring them to the knowledge of salvation. That spiritual warfare, we win by saving people. And that means you live the sermon. You don't just preach it. Galatians 6:9, do good deeds, give the honor and glory to God, and live a life as virtuous warriors with love and joy and peace. And that's spiritual warfare in a nutshell, my brother.
You know, we're going to have an opportunity during this conversation to talk to some degree about some of Satan's spiritual warfare tactics, and it's important that we do that. We'll explain later. But I want to ask you for a minute. I mean, you've wrote 14 different books, this one called On Spiritual Warfare, and I want to know, as a guy who spent a lot of time, obviously, in military service, and thank you, by the way, for your service, and today, spending a lot of time working with people in law enforcement, you know, you've got a heart for others, and you've got a heart for the lost. So why this book? Why is this book, which is very different from some of the others you've written, why is it necessary?
Well, you know, so many people know my book, On Killing and On Combat, and that's terribly important. So many people have talked about how On Combat in particular saved my life. We got just piles of letters like that. But and that's a beautiful thing. Marine Corps Commandant's required reading to this very day. But everything in life is hollow if we don't give it to God. And the culmination of all my books are these spiritual books. Now, we wrote On Spiritual Combat. We wrote The Bulletproof Marriage, which is a 90-day devotional, Sheepdog and Spouse, 10 minutes a day, a Christian Book Award finalist. And now we've got this book On Spiritual Warfare. And this is diving into the deep end of the pool. But I have had this burden across the decades to be able to take everything God's given me and all the credibility from my other books and give that back to God. And that's what On Spiritual Combat and now this book, The Deep End of the Pool, On Spiritual Warfare, is all about. And this burden that we should all feel, you know, to teach people and to tell people about God. You know, when we look at Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor, the first thing you put on is a belt of truth. And the truth is Jesus and salvation through him. But the next thing you put on is your feet girded with the sandals of the readiness of the gospel of peace. That one of the first things you do is this burning desire to tell others about Jesus and what he's done for you. And so that's what's happened to me, just that burning desire to be able to take my life and give it back to God and to help people understand God. And you don't have to be a soldier or a cop or a first responder to read this book at all. But it takes it from a military perspective that people can really understand and wrap their mind around and get away from some of the goofiness and craziness about spiritual warfare and stay focused on the mission. Love God, love people, and bring people the knowledge of salvation. And one of our great tools, I'll tell your audience, you and I began offline in prayer. And everything you do should be bathed in prayer. We look at Ephesians chapter 6, the full armor of God, and the last thing on the list is the sword. No, the last thing is the radio. After the sword, we've got the radio.
So what you're saying is that it doesn't end with a sword, it ends with prayer, literally.
Ephesians chapter 6, the last piece of equipment is the sword. But it has one more verse. It says, pray ceaselessly in the Spirit. And that's our radio. You know, the most important piece of equipment. As an infantry soldier on the battlefield, all I got is what I can carry on my back, and that ain't much. But I can get on the radio. I can call for medevac. I can call for resupply. I can call for artillery support and air support. I can maneuver my elements. The radio is the single most important weapon on the battlefield by far. And prayer is our single most important tool, instrument, weapon in spiritual warfare. And, you know, we started this this interview with Neil in prayer. And he didn't even ask, just boom, dove into prayer. I've got on my checklist for everything I do to begin it with prayer. And the Bible tells us, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in your midst. So when you've got a prayer buddy, your prayers have extra mojo. They really do. And your prayer partner ideally should be your spouse. My spouse and I, we've been married 48 years. I'll be 49 come July. She was my high school sweetheart. She was 15. I was 17 when I proposed to her. We are from Arkansas.
Yeah.
And 2 years later, she married a crazy army paratrooper. But every night, wherever I am around the planet, if I get on the phone or in person there holding each other's hands, we pray for each other. We hold everything up in prayer. And that might be one of the most powerful things that we do daily in spiritual warfare, is holding up everything we love in prayer together every night. So spiritual warfare is not about confronting demons and that, although it's part of it. It's about bringing people first and foremost to the knowledge of salvation, understanding that the mission that God has given us. And your wonderful ministry, Neil, if I could jump to law enforcement.
Sure.
Jesus said, greater love is no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. So what manner of love is this, that men and women will lay their life down for strangers? What manner of love is this, that our first responders walk out the door every day and put their life on the line for people they never even met? Mm-hmm. That's amazing. But listen to that verse one more time. Greater love is no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. But there's many ways to lay down your life. Sometimes the greatest love is not to sacrifice your life, but to live a life of sacrifice. Our first responders don't do what they do to be rich. And I heard somebody say, people become cops because they like to boss people around. Cops get more back talk, more finger, giving up the middle finger. Cops get more disrespect. The things that they put up with every day is mind-boggling. Nobody does the first responder job for the money. Nobody can pay you enough to do that. Nobody, although they deserve more, nobody does the job to boss people around. They are doing this mission because they want to use their lives to make the world a better place. And they're willing to lay their life down for strangers every day.
It's an incredible book, and I urge you to get a copy if you can. It's called On Spiritual Warfare, 22 Warning Orders for Virtuous Warriors, and it's co-authored by Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman and Sergeant Chris Pasco. Dave Grossman with us here on NBL. We got to take a break. We'll be back in a moment. Dave, real quick, this book is available at Amazon, I'm sure, right?
Absolutely. Amazon, my website, grossmanontruth.com,
okay,
is the best place for us, grossmanontruth.com.
Okay.
Amazon's great. Christian bookstores are stocking it, and it's always good to go support our Christian bookstores and get them to order it.
All right. Cornerstone Bookshop in North York, Ontario will order a copy for you and have it waiting at the front desk. It is available at Amazon, but also GrossmanOnTruth.com. Check that out for yourself. Back with Dave Grossman in just a moment. We'll get to it right after this from Cornerstone Bookshop. All right. Let's get back to it here. Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman, our guest, he's a retired U.S. Army Ranger. That's an elite fighting force. He's spent an awful lot of time working with people with military backgrounds and in law enforcement, et cetera. But he loves Jesus passionately and wants all of us to realize that we have been called to be soldiers in God's kingdom, that we're in a spiritual war, ultimately, and the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came, on the other hand, to give life and life more abundant. So let me ask you about the book. You've got 22 warnings and orders in this book, and describe how you went about putting this together, because each one is broken down with some type of a warning or an order, 22 different sections. Describe what this looks like for somebody who wouldn't be familiar.
You bet. Well, my co-author, Sergeant Chris Pasco, retired from Michigan State Police, an amazing cop, and then myself. Chris had taken from Erasmus 500 years ago these incredibly powerful 22 principles or orders to remain virtuous in a violent world. And those are truly the guidance that the knights of old, the paladins, embraced, these 22 principles that still stand strong. Well, Martin Luther wrote 22 warnings to go with each principle. Now, the military, a warning and an order combined to be a warn order, a warning order. And a warning order is the warning that a mission is coming. It's the mission statement, ideally. It's all the info we have at this time and enough to complete the mission by yourself. So here are these 500-year-old orders from Erasmus and the 500-year-old warnings from Martin Luther. You combine them, we got these incredible 22 warning orders. And you know, the first warning order is the wicked have no faith. And the order is increase your faith by accepting God's grace. And right up front, we got to understand this. When we talk about Jesus, it really did happen. Mm-hmm. He really was crucified on the cross. We have four literate contemporary accounts. He really did die. He really was in the tomb. He really did leave an empty grave. He really did appear before the disciples. Doubting Thomas really did touch the wound in his side. And you know why we know that? Because 11 of the 12 disciples died for their faith. Mm-hmm. And then the disciples of the disciples, this is solid Roman history, died for the faith because these disciples did. Men don't die for a lie. And you know, our faith doesn't demand that you die. Somebody holds a sword to your head or to your loved one's head and says, you know, accept my faith or I'll kill your children. Well, good. I accept. No problem. We haven't lost our salvation if we're forced to that. But these early Christians, the Romans were fascinated by this. The Romans had never seen people who would willingly die for their faith. And it isn't that they had to die. It's that they wanted to send a message. The grave has no power. Death has no sting. I'm not afraid to die. I know that I will go to my maker right now with an absolute certainty because I saw my maker. I touched the wound in his side. It really did happen. When we focus on the stories of the martyrs, it's just earth-shaking to wrap your mind around it. And then here's the crazy part. All these Christians died and the Roman Empire was defeated by the Christians. See, the Byzantine, the Eastern Roman Empire, embraced Christianity. And that empire lasted for over 1,000 years, one of the greatest empires in history. After killing Christians, they embraced Christianity, and they became one of the longest lasting and greatest empires in the world because of the power of the Christian lifestyle and of them working through our lives. So it's a beautiful and powerful thing, my brother.
Amen. So warner number one said the warning there is that the wicked have no faith, and the order is to increase your faith by accepting God's grace, that all of this is real. It actually happened. Jesus really did give his life for us, and we can give our lives in service to him. Warner number two, and I don't know that we'll get to all 22 in order, but let's just touch on another one here. The warning says the wicked doubt the Lord. The order that comes with this says act on your God-given faith. Talk about that, if you don't mind.
I mean, here's one of the key things. You know, we really can pray for more faith. God wants us to pray for faith. You know, when the man came to Jesus, asked him to heal his child, Jesus said, anything's possible if you have enough faith. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Boom, Jesus did what he asked him to do. One of the most important prayers is to ask for more faith. And look, a lot of people out there right now might be saying, I wish it was true. I wish there was a loving God. I wish it was true. Identify that for what it is. That is the seed of faith. That's a little seed of faith. Faith is a choice. Faith is a decision. So take your little seed of faith and plant it and say, God, give me more faith, and he will. And that's how I came to the Lord, not with my heart, but with my head, realizing as a young private in the 82nd Airborne Division of the 1970s that there really was a God. And that it was the right and rational thing, and to take my little seed of faith and pray for more faith. And so once we've accepted God, the next thing to do is turn around and pray for more faith, and he will give it to us. And that's one of my daily prayers. My wife and I pray every night for each other, and we pray for greater love, and we pray for greater faith every night. And that's where it starts. You know, we accept the Lord, and then we turn around and ask for more faith.
You know, let me ask you this here. I'm looking at warnord number three. The word warnord, again, is a combination of the word warning and order. And for those who are unfamiliar, I had to ask you that prior to the interview. I'd never seen this word before. So it's a military term. But the warning that goes along with number three, I just want to ask you before we even get into it. It says the wicked are self-centered. And the order that goes along with it says analyze your desires. Now, hang on for a minute. When I just look at this, like if I was at a bookstore and I pick up this book and I go, oh, what's this book about? And I open it up and I see that. The first thing that pops in my mind, I'm going to be flat out honest here, is the wicked are self-centered. Oh, all those lost people who don't know Jesus are self-centered. And it's probably true because that's what the Word of God says. But my point is, I can be self-centered too. And then the order is to analyze your desires, which really is very me-focused, meaning This isn't just about those lost people out there and how we're different as believers. I'm getting the sense here that this is a warning and an order for me as well, that the Lord wants me to look at whether or not I'm self-centered and to allow the Holy Spirit to help me analyze my desires in light of the truth of His Word. Am I off on that?
Absolutely, brother. You have nailed it. Home run. I mean, and all of these are focused first and foremost on the Christian warrior.
Okay.
On what you need to do to be a stronger, more virtuous Christian warrior. They're not focused so much on, you know, others. They focus directly on yourself. The world is lost.
Okay.
And in order to deal with that, these are the things we need to do. And that's home run, my brother.
All right. Well, and I'm glad, you know, that I was able to make that distinction here. And I'm sure that others picked it up, maybe even in some of what you were saying. But my first inclination was, listen, lost people and people that don't know the Lord, they do things that are displeasing to God. And the assumption is, you know, as a believer, I do things that are pleasing to God because I love Jesus. But maybe that's why Jesus said, hey, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye? You need to look at the log in your own, because we're the only ones who can do anything about what the Word of God says. Like, I either can obey it or disobey it. I can love God or I can love myself. I can, you know, I can honor Him or I can honor myself. And I think that the Lord is always calling us to walk in obedience
Praise
to Him.
God.
Yeah. So.
Amen, brother. Amen.
Okay. Okay, so
you know, one quick little nugget on spiritual warfare, and then I want to home in on a dynamic. But first off, we talk about power words. You know, one of the verses 500 years ago, Erasmus said, spit in the face of evil. Literally, he said, spit in the face of evil, and we do that by having a verse ready to go. And one of the strongest of all concepts, the two words, praise God. God inhabits praise. Mm-hmm. I mean, he lives in His Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. This is true power words. What C.S. Lewis called the deeper magic. That God inhabits praise, and His words are alive and powerful. So one of the most powerful things we can say right up front is praise God. And I praise God for you, my brother, and understanding. But one of the concepts in the book is about being God's faithful dog. Now, I coined the term sheepdog. I have the actual U.S. government trademark for sheepdog as a term for protector. And it's just taken off. It's been viral. The whole sheep, the wolf, the sheepdog essay is an extract out of my book on combat. But we take it a step further by being God's faithful sheepdog. Now, when we get there, I know God will embrace us as a beloved child. But right now, it's all I can do to think about being God's faithful dog. You know, I got a dog, a chocolate lab, and she's a great dog. But if I let her off the leash, she'll be in the neighbor's yard, and she'll roll in something stinky. and I know if she gets off the leash that's going to happen. And I still love her. And God sees every stupid thing that we do, every stinky, goofy act, every evil thing we do, and He still loves us. And the thing about being God's dog, Will Rogers said, if you think you're a man of some importance, try telling another man's dog what to do. And if you ever did that, the dog would look at you, and here's what the dog would say if he could talk. Look, I don't know much. I'm just a dog. I know this. I'm not your dog. When the evil one comes to us and our loved ones, we can look him in the eye and say, I'm not your dog. And I answer to the great shepherd.
I love that concept because it's so simple and it's so clear and it comes right into focus. Satan, I don't know what you're trying to whisper in my ear right now, but I ain't listening because I ain't your dog. I love that.
I'm not your dog. Amen, amen. And, you know, I've been asked, hey, why did that sheepdog concept take off? Why was it become so viral? Well, we're a civilization, a nation that loves dogs. People get more irate when a police dog is killed than a police officer. And that's kind of sad, but we love dogs. In the Old Testament, you know, the Bible talks about dogs, but usually in a negative way. Jesus talked about the puppies under the table. But people olden times looked at the dogs as something kind of unclean. But we really have embraced God's dogs. We like dogs. And the idea of being God's faithful dog, of being a sheepdog, that's something we can really wrap our mind around. And we talk about our police officers. You know, they're sheepdogs, and they've embraced that role. You know, we've all had a big old dog somewhere, you know, that was a pet, and the kids pull his tail and poke his ribs, he won't bite. But the bad man shows up, and he's all fur and fangs. And that's our role as sheepdogs. You know, we talk about the fact that there's a spiritual battle, but there's also a physical battle. And we've got to be prepared to fight on both sides of that battle. But ultimately, everything is in that spiritual battle. And the battle will be won or lost. You know, our nation is so terribly important and worth fighting and dying for. Our family is worth fighting and dying for. But everybody will die. Every nation, Paul's, having them have eternity in heaven is infinitely more important than any blessing we can have here on earth.
Amen. 100%. We've got to take another break. We'll be back in a moment. Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman is an author. He's a retired U.S. Army veteran, spent many years as a U.S. Army Ranger, speaks to members of law enforcement, military personnel, and others. He's written 14 books, and this one he co-authored with Sergeant Chris Pascoe. You can go to grossmanontruth.com to learn more about his work and ministry and about this book called On Spiritual Warfare. It's subtitled 22 Warning Orders for Virtuous Warriors. We'll be back in just a moment. Yes, it is available on Amazon. There's more to come on today's edition of NBL. Our program today brought to you by our friends at Firth Jewelers in Niagara Falls, New York. Okay, one more segment to go here with Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman. We've got a little over 10 minutes, maybe 12 minutes to go, and I just want to dig in a little further. We'll never get to all 22 warnords, which is, of course, a word that has to do with not just a warning, but also an order, kind of a military term. I want to ask you about this one. I want to backtrack just a little to number 7. The wicked are easily distracted. The order that goes along with it, never let any failure or setback turn you away from God. And the reason I bring this one up, it caught my eye, Dave, because so many people say, I've failed in the past. I have not always been faithful to God. Maybe haven't been faithful to my spouse. Somewhere along the line, the enemy is reminding me of something that I didn't do that I should have done, or I did and I shouldn't have done, either one, and it's holding me back. So let's talk about this in light of warnord number 7.
Well, you know, this ties in something I wanted to plug in here. You refer to me as an Army Ranger, and that's true. I went to Ranger School in 1979, it was the single hardest thing I've ever done. You go days without food and days without sleep. From that point on, though, you put the Ranger cab on your shoulder. You go to the Army Ranger Association, and the first and foremost requirement to be a member of the Army Ranger Association is to have the Ranger cab, more so than even being in the Ranger unit. I've been in line infantry units, not Ranger units, but I've worn the tab throughout that time. And in Ranger School, we use the analogy of you're so exhausted. I can't communicate what it feels like to be days without sleep and days without food. You're actually hallucinating from lack of sleep. You're exhausted. The weight of the world is on your back, and you fall, and you get back up, and you keep trudging along. And every little step is a victory. Every little step is a victory. Just one more step. The rain is falling. It's pitch black. You're waterlogged. You're exhausted. And all you can do is just take one more step. And that's what this verse is all about, is the ranger falls in the mud, and they pick themselves up, and they keep on going. And they fall, and they keep on going. And that's the heart of the ranger spirit, is to drive on to the accomplished mission, though I be the lone survivor. And, you know, when we talk about spiritual warfare, though, we spent a few minutes, and this, I think, is a good point to tie it all up, about saying this. Now, in a democracy or a republic such as ours, we, the voters, rule this nation. We are the rulers through our votes. And if we do not vote, and if we do not vote for God's virtuous principles, then we're like the evil kings of the Old Testament. When you look at the kings of the Old Testament, they were given authority, and they failed to use that authority to move the nation towards godly paths. And if we do not vote and do not vote for righteousness, then we have failed like the old kings. Now, our salvation is assured. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we have failed in our mission. And people say, well, I don't like either of the candidates. Well, you know what? That doesn't matter. What about your city council? What about your school board? What about, do you even know who's in charge of your county? Do you even know who it is? The Bible tells us over and over again to focus on the city, to focus on taking control of our cities. Vote and vote for righteousness' sake. If you don't like either candidates on the top of the ballot, that doesn't matter, because all the way down the ballot, and your church should be letting you know who on the school board do we endorse and not endorse. Well, that should guide us in so many ways. Who in the city council do we endorse or not endorse? You know, the unions do that all the time. The firefighters, the cops always get frustrated because the firefighters play the political game better than anybody out there. But this battle right down at the grassroots level is one of the key things in spiritual warfare. One of the primary things we can do is to vote intelligently, to be informed, to be knowledgeable. That's a ministry all by itself, to say who in our local government can we support, deserves our vote, are virtuous individuals. And that's absolutely critical. And that's really the heart of spiritual warfare. Identify the things you can do and do them. Move our nation towards righteousness with your vote. But remember, in the end, it comes down to you and bringing people to the knowledge of salvation, because we love them and we love God.
You know, you've mentioned that several times, and I'm picking up the theme here, and I just want to highlight it in case someone who's listening is not really paying attention. You've mentioned it over and over again, and I'm getting the strong sense here that you recognize that in Scripture, you know, we are referred to as ambassadors for Christ, where Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You shall be my witnesses." Right.
Yes.
And then, you know, you talked about the word authority. When all authority was given to Christ just before his ascension, he passed it on to the disciples and said, you know, go and make disciples. Go, in other words, go teach other people to follow after me, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, etc. So those were the marching orders that Jesus left. Like if somebody, you know, if your rich uncle was about to die and he said, "There's one more thing I want to tell you," we'd all be hanging on that, those final words, like, wait, what is it you wanted to say? What do we need to know? And Jesus said, go and make disciples. So can you comment? Because I think sometimes, Dave, you know, we get consumed with personal comfort and issues related to our peace and our security and our finances and so forth. And we lose sight of the reality that there's a real heaven and there's a real hell, and Jesus died and shed his blood so no one needs to go to hell. So everyone can have a relationship with Christ. And that's the key thing he's called us to do, and not just to share Christ with our family. We certainly should start right there to lead our kids to Christ, but you know, friends in our neighborhood, coworkers, etc. But also even, and you mentioned this earlier, our enemies. You know, if we can, we're called to love our enemies to the point where we would lead them to Jesus. And those ultimately are, that marching order is intertwined with all of this stuff. So I'm going to throw it to you and give you a chance to just take it from here. Go ahead.
Oh, no, you've nailed it, brother. That's spiritual warfare. It's not about driving out demons. It's about bringing people to the knowledge of salvation and being unafraid and unashamed to declare Christ. You know, and when I talk to all of my cops all of my first responders, I train the nation's largest fire department, and I tell them, why do we stay in this job? In the midst of these times, why would we stay in this fight? And I tell them, you know, all I can tell you is why I stay in the fight. Because I love my bride, I love my children, I love my grandchildren. And I ask them, what's the opposite of evil? And the opposite of evil is love. Evil is absence of love, just as darkness is absence of light. How do we fight evil? With love. I love my family. I love my God. And I tell every audience, I say, I love my God. I love my nation. I'm not ashamed to declare this. I love my family. I love my God. And love means the worse it gets, the harder you fight. And that's why we stay in the fight, because we love our family. We love our nation. We love our God. And we stay in the fight. And there's only one thing in the universe that people will die for. The mama critter will die for her babies, but not anybody else's babies. You know, in combat, soldiers die for each other. It's the most powerful force. And Jesus died for us. And so that same love that the mama has for her babies in nature, the same love that soldiers have for each other in combat that allows them to lay their life down, that is the love our first responders have. And what makes a great first responder is empathy. Empathy is love with the shoes on. What if it was my family trapped in that burning building? What if it was my spouse that had just been assaulted? What if it was my child that had just been murdered? What if it was my family that had their home broken into? What if it was my father laying there needing CPR? That's empathy, and that's love with the shoes on. And that's what makes a great cop and a great first responder and a great spiritual warrior is love. And love turns into action when it becomes empathy. Well, what if it was my family that were going through Christmas without the funds and the food to have a good Christmas? Well, I know what to do about that. And there we are, you know, just finding out those who are in need, fulfilling that need, and then inviting them to come into your life by coming to your church and sharing the knowledge of salvation and being that living witness to live the sermon, not to preach it, and to extend that love to everybody around you and let them desire what it is that you have in your life.
Why is it so hard for believers to do that? I read a statistic recently that said only about 3% of people that call themselves Christians actually share their faith or invite others to receive Christ. Because, you know, if there's a heaven and there's a hell and eternity is real, and we're either going to spend eternity with God, our Heavenly Father, or apart from Him for all eternity, in a place of pain and suffering, et cetera, that ought to be the most compelling thing. Because you mentioned a burning building. If you saw people screaming in a building, burning building, they thought there was no way out, but there was a door they didn't know about, and you could point them towards that door so they could be saved, who wouldn't do that? And if you had the cure to cancer, wouldn't you share it with people who are dying of cancer? We have something even better. We have the truth about eternal life and where it's found. What's holding us back, Dave?
Praise God. That is so well said, my brother. And every one of these warnings written by Martin Luther 500 years ago still apply. Do we have enough faith? Do we doubt the Lord? Number three, are we self-centered? Number four, the wicked resist the Lord. Number five, the wicked are blinded by ambition. Number six, the wicked spread false beliefs. Number seven, the wicked are easily distracted. Number eight, the wicked are easily tempted. Number nine, the wicked practice trickery and deception. Every single one of these are responded to with the order on how to deal with it. The wicked feel no sorrow for the pain they cause. Our response is consider the impact on your family. The wicked have no divine authority. Virtue has its own authority. Just every step of the way, we're talking about the very thing you're talking about, the things that get in our way, and how to overcome those things with these 22 principles to be victorious in a violent world. And that's just what the whole book is about, my brothers, confronting those barriers that get in our way. And the final one, the wicked do not confess or serve Christ. And the response is repent your wrongs, change your ways, and dedicate yourself to Christ. And so that's what the book is all about, is step by step, working your way through every one of those challenges and coming out the other end, truly prepared to fight God's good fight, bringing them, and it's so good. And what if you had the cure to cancer and didn't tell people about it? Well, you've got the cure to death. You've got the answer to salvation and eternal life. There's nothing on earth more important than that.
Yeah.
And that's just that key point of the book we try to come pointing people towards over and over again.
I want to give you an opportunity here to speak from your heart about why people need to get their hands on this book, but let me do it this way. I'm just going to throw it to you like this, because a couple words jumped out at me during our conversation today. Warnord number 12 talks about turning weakness into strength. The Apostle Paul said, you know, I'd rather boast about my weakness, because it's in those times that the power of Christ, you know, is made perfect in me, that it shows itself strong. Warnord 22 talks about repentance, of repenting of wrongs and changing our ways. Repentance involves a sense of humility. I'm thinking about humility, weakness, repentance. Those seem like soft words, but what I'm gathering in my own mind as I listen to you speak today, Dave, is the story you told, or the picture you created of the soldier walking through the jungle in the middle of the night. It's dark and doesn't know if he can take another step. It's pouring rain, you know, but that one step is a victory. The next step after that is another victory, that God is calling us into this fight for human souls, literally, and to recognize that we're uniquely positioned in this fight to make a difference for the kingdom. And let me encourage you to have our listeners get their hands on this book and take seriously the things that you've outlined here.
Isn't that fun? What you just did, just picking out a couple of chapters and a couple of the dichotomies of the warning and the order. Isn't that fun?
Yeah.
It's just, as an author, watching you do that, it thrills me. It is one of the greatest things an author could ever have happen. And you are so right, my brother. That's what it's all about, these 22 warning orders, this incredible, wise, and virtuous knowledge from 500 years ago. What the Christian knight really did go out with, the 22 principles of Erasmus, what the Christian warriors really did, Martin Luther, turn around and say, but wait a minute, you know, here's the big challenge in every case and how they work together. How joyful to have been able to take this strong knowledge. And one of the things we weave into this is all of the hymns. And we talked about the idea of these hymns that have been embraced across hundreds of years and the incredible power that they have. And we weave them into the book as well. And finding just this great and powerful words, and you read those words aloud, or you kind of whisper them to yourself, and what power there is in these powerful words. And one of the first ones is, "My country 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing." And this actually was the de facto U.S. national anthem until 1931. And it is a prayer for our nation. It is a prayer for our nation. And all we can do is hold up our nation in prayer, but never lose track of the big picture. Don't let the things of this world pull you down. Every nation will fall. Our sun will die. But eternity continues. Keep your eye on that big picture.
Amen. Wow. On Spiritual Warfare, that's the name of the book. Lieutenant Colonel Dave Grossman and Sergeant Chris Pasco wrote it. 22 warning orders for virtuous warriors. I want to encourage you to get a copy at a Christian bookstore near you, like Cornerstone Bookshop in North York, Ontario. They'll hold a copy for you at the front desk. It is available at Amazon, but I really want to point you to grossmanontruth.com. Dave, as we let you go, you said that's your site. I don't know if there's other resources there, but certainly I would guess other information about other books you've written.
Oh, yeah. All of my books are listed there, and you can get signed copies and personalized copies. You know, just put in a note. It's really a joy to be able to personalize your book to people and send it in the mail to them. Great gifts and great resources. We live in amazing times. The internet can be used for such foul evil, and it can be used for such good. And it's neat to have that website and that place where the resources are available. Neil, it's been such a privilege. You know, one of the great things that are happening here is just this idea of people like you reaching out and touching lives every day through the power of technology. And I pray that God will bless your ministry and bless these words and bless our endeavors. And God bless you and God bless America. And praise God.
Hallelujah. And you are welcome back anytime. Dave, thank you for being with us. We'll look forward to talking again soon.